First Corinthians 7. First Corinthians 7, and I want you to go ahead and get 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy 5, so we can compare these verses. I have debated about what to call this series of messages. You know, you want to give your messages a title. Mary suggested that we put a board up like Mark Rumfellow has so I can write the title up behind me, but then half the time I change what I'm going to preach, so I'd have to erase it. But anyway, not a bad idea, because sometimes that entices people to watch the video or to continue listening. But I mentioned to you last week that I was going to do a series of messages on differences in Paul's early epistles, his Acts epistles, and his prison epistles. So I thought about calling it Rightly Dividing Paul's Epistles. But as soon as you do that, somebody's going to tag you an Acts 28er and say you don't believe that Paul's Acts epistles were written to the church body of Christ. That's something that I've seen happen in a very real way among people. It hadn't been too long ago, maybe around a year ago, that a man, a grace preacher, put on Facebook that Brother E.C. Moore did not believe that the Acts epistles were written to the church, the body of Christ. I, of course, refuted that, and what was interesting was there's a man on Facebook that for a long time he could not post anything without degrading Brother Moore. He just simply couldn't stand him. But in that particular instance, he actually defended Brother Moore, because he said, I heard Brother Moore preach for over 25 years, and he did not teach that. He never taught that the Acts epistles were not written to the church, the body of Christ. And let me digress here a minute. I won't take just a few minutes to say this, but let me just mention to you that grace preachers can teach against certain doctrines without tying those doctrines to an individual and calling him by name. Now, I know what people say, well, mark them which cause divisions. Well, before you use that verse, you need to look at it in the context of what was taught in the book of Romans. And you also need to look at what Paul says elsewhere about those that oppose the truth. So you don't have to get up and attack an individual to try to make them look bad because they believe something different than what you believe. Paul said that to the Galatians, he said, be mindful that you don't bite and devour one another. And that's what's happened a lot in the grace movement, in the grace groups. You don't have to say, well, Brother Moore believed that thus and so, and he was wrong. So just say, there's a doctrine that was taught, and then address the doctrine. It's just like Brother Richard Jordan was accused at one time, based on some things he taught about the faith of Christ, like you're talking about this morning, and about what Christ knew during his earthly ministry. And there were several people that said that Brother Jordan did not believe in the deity of Christ. Well, if you want to talk about the doctrine that Brother Jordan believes, talk about the doctrine. You don't have to address the individual. You don't have to try to run down the individual. There's no profit in that whatsoever. Now, if you're addressing a situation where somebody is denying salvation by grace through faith, and, you know, I make references sometimes to people like Joel Osteen and the guy out there in Texas, got the big John Hagee, those kind of things. But come on, folks, we ought to be able to discuss, study doctrines. And what I try to do is present you with information, and then you decide what you believe. And I always encourage people to verify what they believe by the Word of God. Now, there are things taught, and I think it was the last time Jerry taught, not today, but the last time he taught, he made a statement that went right along with what I've been thinking about in this. He said, to the extent that you can apply the doctrine of Corinthians You ought to do that. Well, there are some things in the book of Corinthians, Romans, Thessalonians, and Galatians that you really can't apply to you today. And I spent over an hour talking to a person this past week that called me about these very issues. Because this person was fairly new to rightly dividing. But as they began to discuss it, she ended up discussing it with somebody that was rather versed in the Scriptures. And they threw up to her many of the things that we're going to be looking at over the next few weeks. Now, I just wanted to use one example to show you how that what Paul wrote in the early epistles, he wrote in light of the present day situation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the context of the whole chapter here is marriage. And he goes through, I'm not going to take time to read all this. He goes through, starting with verse 10, talking about the unbelieving, if the unbelieving depart and so forth. And then when he gets down to verse 25, he says, now, oh, by the way, in that context, he said it was better if man could contain himself not to marry and so forth. He said in verse 25, now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. And what he's saying there is if you aren't already married, don't seek a husband. If you're not married, don't seek a wife. But notice what he says in verse 26. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress, I say. That it is good for a man so to be. Now, turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and look in verse 14. A very direct statement. Paul says in verse 14, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. If you look back in chapter 3, in verse 2, he said, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. There's another place where Paul says in the book of Corinthians, he said, if eating meat is an offense to your brother, then don't eat meat. But he writes to the Colossians and says, don't let anybody judge you in respect of meat or drink. So when people that are new to understanding the word rightly divided have these things thrown up to them, many times they don't really have an answer to it. I believe that when you read through your Bible, particularly in Paul's epistles, that there's always the doctrinal application. But it is clear also that at times there is a historical application in relation to the time in which it was written and the place in Paul's ministry. By the way, the person that was saying that Brother Moore did not believe that, and he was corrected, he said, well, he didn't believe the body started with Paul. I said, yeah, he believed that too. So you need to get that straight. That same person, a few weeks later, was talking about the differences in Paul's early epistles and his later epistles, and he identified the early part as Paul's provocation ministry. All he did was call it by a different name. Anybody that can read words on the page can see there are things that differ. And it's important that we know those and understand those. That's why I want to do these messages. Because it's important that we understand that there were things that Paul wrote. And by the way, you need to always keep in mind that Paul did not receive all the revelation he received at one time. The Lord told him. He said, you're to be a minister of the things in which thou hast seen and the things that I will appear unto thee. Now, we don't know where all that took place, exactly where all that took place. We can speculate. But the fact is that Paul began with what the Lord had showed him, and then later he was shown other things. Another factor, I believe there's two factors that bring about these differences. As I said, the historical application is one of those, the time in which it's written. The other is the fact that the Word of God was not completed until Paul wrote the last epistle that he wrote. And because of that, and that's what we're going to look at today, is why spiritual gifts were important and what their function was in the early days of the church. You see, people will try to hang you out to dry on these things, folks. You start talking about tongues aren't for today, they're going to say, oh yeah, Paul said I speak in tongues more than you all. Well, people don't understand many times the purpose for those gifts. I believe that in Paul's writings that there's a influence there of the fact, and this is my speculation, but I sincerely believe that Paul believed that the dispensation of the grace of God would come to a close during his lifetime. You see, we look back on it. We're now 2,000 years into this age that we live. But Paul was given this revelation, and remember, he did say that we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together. That would indicate to me that Paul believed he's going to be alive. We that are alive and remain are going to be caught up. You see, the reference of time was not, I mean, Paul's not looking out there 600 years from now. He's looking at the present distress. And the present distress is that God was going to bring wrath upon the nation Israel for a 7-year period. Paul knew the Old Testament scriptures, used them many, many times. And so he wrote things that differed. For example, when he wrote 2 Timothy, he said, the time of my departure is at hand. Well, by that time, Paul knew that somebody else was going to have to carry on the ministry, that it wasn't going to end during his lifetime. And so he passes that mantle to Timothy, the young preacher, and others. Now, I want you to go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, let me just say to those of you that are listening via the internet, I know we have a mixed audience here, and so if I say something that you disagree with, just take a deep breath. If you're where you can get you another cup of coffee, just say, Steve's an idiot, go get you a cup of coffee and come back and listen to the rest of the message. Don't get mad and turn it off, because hopefully you'll see some things here that would be helpful to you. It doesn't bother me when people disagree. It bothers me sometimes when they disagree and walk away and don't want to have anything to do with you any longer, but you can't control that. I know everybody in our congregation agrees with me, so I don't have to address them, but I'm just kidding. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I find it very interesting the way Paul starts this off in verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. How many of you, you don't have to raise your hand, how many of you believe that the world in general, particularly the religious world, is ignorant about spiritual gifts? I'd say a wholeheartedly yes, they are. He said, you know that you were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God, and that Spirit of God is going to be very important in this first study, calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. Whole big long list there, isn't it? But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Can I tell you, folks, that there are people that spend numerous years in religion trying to figure out what their spiritual gift is. And most of the time they come to the conclusion they don't have any, and so it casts doubts on whether they're even saved in their mind. Because people are taught that if you are saved, you will manifest, you'll have a spiritual gift. The gifts that are mentioned here were for the work of the ministry, and he says they were to profit withal. Now, I want you to hold on here, we're coming back, and look back in Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, Romans 1:9, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I may make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. Do you remember when Paul wrote to Timothy about the gift that was in him, that was given him by the laying on the hands of the presbytery? We don't do that anymore, do we? Or some churches do, they lay their hands on, but has nothing to do with the Spirit going into an individual or whatever. But the point is that Paul says here, he wanted to come there that he might impart unto them some spiritual gift. Now, there's probably more about this than I don't understand, but it's important to know whether or not we, as saved individuals, should be seeking out spiritual gifts as a means of being established. Well, I can tell you right off, the answer is no. Because where Paul said there that these gifts were to the end that you may be established. If you would, look over in 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'll tell you what, before you do that, look in Romans 16. It's interesting that as Paul writes this letter, he says he wants to come to them to impart some spiritual gift that they might be established. By the time he gets to the end of the letter, he says in verse 25, now to him that is of power to establish you, how? According to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Folks, People today are established by the Word of God. Not by the laying on of hands, not some spiritual gift, but by the Word of God. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You see, today, in the dispensation of the grace of God, after the completion of the Word of God, that's what God has used and is using to establish people. And the reason there's so much confusion among religion today is people would rather focus on that which you can see, feel, touch, and experience than they are the Word of God. And those that believe the Word of God, many of them fail to rightly divide the Word of truth, and therefore they're still in confusion. Now, I want us to consider these gifts. The term is usually associated with the charismatic movement. And that charismatic, that word comes from the Greek word charisma. The Greek word charisma in the King James Bible is generally translated gift. And the root word of charisma is charis, C-H-R-I-S. And that's usually translated grace. So there's gifts of grace. And the gifts that Paul referred to in the early church, they were gifts of grace. He says there in 1 Corinthians 12:4, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Look back in Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12. In Romans 12. Verse 3, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Now the context, as you're going to see as we get further, is the gifts. It's obvious that in Corinth there were those that felt more exalted than others based on the gift that they possessed. He says, you ought not to think more highly than you ought to think, but to think soberly according to as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, where the prophecy... Anybody out here got the gift of prophecy? Let us prophesy according to portion of faith. Our ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth on teaching. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. That's one gift I've never had anybody claim to have. The gift of giving. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. These spiritual gifts. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. These spiritual gifts were given, I believe, for two purposes. Number one, the Apostle Paul possessed these gifts, because without these gifts, Paul would have never been received as an apostle. Brother Jerry touched on that this morning. Can you imagine being Paul and getting saved after you've had thousands of Jews killed, put to death, and then you go into a city and you enter in the synagogue and they're whispering out there, isn't this that dude that had all them people put to death? They're probably heading out the back door. And Paul says, I got a new message for you. That would have been a rough road to hoe, wouldn't it? You see, During the book of Acts, Paul, his ministry differed. For example, he always went to the synagogue first. His ministry started with the Jew, Romans 1:16, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. He performed many miracles. He cast out demons. He was miraculously released from prison. He healed the sick. He kept the feast days, according to Acts 18. He practiced water baptism among a few. He spoke in tongues. I mean, the list goes on and on. Well, why is that? As I mentioned a moment ago, Paul did those things, number one, to show evidence. He says in 2 Corinthians, I believe it's chapter 12, am I not an apostle? Do I not have power? And so forth. But he also did it not only to verify that he was, these gifts were given, not only to verify that he was an apostle, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, there's a couple of verses here that really will lay the groundwork for everything that Paul did in his early ministry. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, before we go back to 12, verse 19. Well, let's back up. Verse 16. The first part of the chapter, he's talking about that those that preach the gospel should be supported of the gospel. In verse 14, even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. You see, under the law, under the Israel's program, the Levitical priesthood was taken care of by the tithes of the people. But when Paul got saved and began his ministry, he knew immediately he wasn't a priest. He wasn't preaching to a kingdom of priests. And so he had to address, he addressed several times about whether people should support those that teach. He goes on to say there in verse 15, but I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be so done unto me. For it were better for me to die than any man should make my glory and void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. If I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew. Why? That I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To those that say that nobody was under the law after the cross, I would recommend they read that verse right there. Because when Paul wrote that verse, there apparently were people under the law, and Paul said to them, I came under the law. Read Acts chapter 21. You'll get an appreciation for what he says there. People said he shouldn't go down to Jerusalem. Why did Paul go down to Jerusalem? He said he was going down there to testify the gospel of the grace of God. But to do that, he had to get in the synagogue. And by the way, when he got there, the first thing that was said was there were thousands of Jews which believed, and they were all zealous of the law. And so Paul, at their admonition, goes in, takes a vow, and so forth. This explains exactly why he did that. He says to verse 21, to them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now, I can't tell you how many times I've heard preachers stumble over these verses. Even had a man, a Baptist preacher, say that he quit playing softball on the softball team because they wore short pants. and it was an offense to people. Well, come on, folks. You don't have to worry about offending the Jew today. You know why? Because in God's eyes, there ain't no Jew. There's neither Jew nor Greek, bond or free, male or female. You see, Paul did things in the early part of his ministry that we don't have to do today. And there would be no need to. I mean, come on. You're going to try to do like people in religion so that you don't offend them? You're going to go to a Seventh-day hospital like I did years ago and refuse to drink your caffeine coffee because they don't serve it? Boy, was that an eye-opener. I walked in there, snowy day in January up in Portland, Tennessee, little Seventh-day Adventist hospital, and the lady said, "Can I get you anything before you start your work?" And I said, "I would love a cup of coffee." She said, "Oh, no, 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 no." She said, "We don't drink coffee here." I said, "Where's McDonald's?" I went and got me the biggest one they had. I said, "You're not going to be offended if I bring in a cup of coffee, are you?" She said, "No." So the administrator came down at lunch and he said, "Mr. Atwood, we'd be glad to have you come eat lunch. You understand we're Seventh-day Adventists. We don't have any meat, but we have great salads and vegetables. And if you want to eat here, we'd be glad for you to eat here with us." So I did. I went down and ate. That same man had to come to Chattanooga about a year later to discuss the audit findings that I had done. And we went upstairs to our cafeteria there in the Gold Building. Had a huge cafeteria up there. And I said, "Paul, here's the line here for salads and sandwiches. And the meat and vegetables are over here. And we've got plenty of vegetables." And he was in front of me and he said, "Give me a piece of that roast beef." He said, "Matter of fact, make it two." She threw pickle barrel slabs of roast beef up there. I said, "Paul, I thought you didn't eat meat." He said, "I don't at home." I had new respect for that man. I mean, come on, you're not going to win your neighbor by becoming like them. You're going to win your neighbor by giving them the gospel. But Paul's ministry was different. There was the Jewish nation at that time that had blasphemed. And Paul wanted to have a ministry among them. So he did things in order to be able to preach to them. That's what he says. "And to the Jews I became as a Jew." Well, why would he say that? He already was a Jew. But what he's saying is, I did some Jewish practices not to be an offense to those Jews. We don't put that in practice today. No need to. So that explains why Paul did what he did. Now, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 again. I tell you what, because of time's sake, we're not going to get through this. Go back to 1 Corinthians 2. I want to address something here before we close. Because these gifts of the Spirit, he talks about the same Spirit, and the Spirit, capital S, over and over again. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul said in verse 6, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden things which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." I remember, I made a reference to Brother Moore a minute ago, but I remember the first time I ever heard Brother Moore teach on this passage, and it's right here in my Bible as it was then. He said, "Circle that word Spirit, draw a line out beside it, and then write KJV. Now, when you want to get right down to the nitty-gritty, I want to ask you something. How many of you have ever had anything revealed unto you by the Spirit of God apart from the Word of God? You haven't. You say, oh yeah, I heard that still small voice. You know who that was? That was you. God's not going to whisper anything in your ear. And any preacher that you hear stand up in a pulpit and say, God spoke unto me and said thus and so, you can just quit listening at that point. If that is true, then God's Word was never completed. Because God's Word was transmitted in the same way that salvation is, in a sense, because it's by the Spirit of God. You see, we read that verse all the time. We know the things of God by the Spirit of God, and we just say, well, the Spirit of God's teaching us the King James Bible. But these people, what Paul is writing about is a manifestation of the Spirit that was given to him and others that revealed unto them truths, revealed unto him truths that he wrote down in a book so that now we have them. And as he goes through, he says there in verse 10, God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. At that time, the only thing people knew of God was by the Spirit of God. That's why Paul used the Old Testament Scriptures in his early writings so much. So many quotations. And he made applications of those. Now, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I'm going to just touch on this because when I do a series of messages, I always understand that there's going to be people that are just going to hear one message. Or maybe two or whatever. Paul deals with the gifts in chapter 12 and the body. And we're going to go through those things individually next week. And matter of fact, in chapter 12, verse 28, it said, God has set some in the church. First apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers. After that, miracles. Then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do they all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. A more excellent way than the gifts from God Almighty? Well, notice what he says. He begins to talk about charity. And he says down in verse 9, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly. That partial revelation. But then, face to face, now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. You see, when the revelation was completed to the Apostle Paul, not only did he know it, but God provided for us that we might know it. He would be known even as he was known. When that which is perfect is come, is the completed revelation from God Almighty, the Word of God. And when that revelation came and was completed, there was no longer a need for those gifts that were temporary, he said, in part. And he said, during that time, during the early revelation, it was though he looked through a glass darkly. And you know what? I'm going to just throw this out for what it's worth. Again, Paul wrote 13 epistles. What's the number of perfection in your Bible? 7. Paul wrote 6 epistles during the book of Acts. And the final 7 completed perfectly the Word of God. Amen. For you and I today, Paul said in Colossians chapter 1, his ministry was to fulfill or fill up the Word of God. That's exactly what he did. Folks, these things are important because I know that it's hard to talk about in depth for 45 minutes like I've done here to people, but if you have a basic understanding of these differences and it gives you a footing and a foundation when people begin to question. Most people, I'll just tell you right now, most people aren't going to have enough Bible to question about those things. And I'm not saying that in a mean way, but people don't study their Bibles today. Most time people go to church to be entertained. Why do you think they have bands, music, light shows? It's entertaining. What people need is instruction in the Word of God. Because the Bible says, if the foundation be destroyed, what shall the righteous do? The devil is a slick one. He's got people, he just detoured them right away from the truth over into a system that entertains them, makes them feel good, and they don't know the Word of God. And when difficult times come, when life gets tough, when there are questions that you just can't find an answer to, you need the Word of God. And you need it rightly divided. And you need to know that the gospel for us today is not the gospel of the kingdom. It's not the gospel that Peter, Paul, James preached. It's the gospel that Paul preached. How that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and was raised again the third day. You see, everything we preach and teach, it always goes back to that one truth. The whole purpose of rightly dividing the word of truth is to show people salvation today. And if maybe you're one of those out there that over the years, I know we have a lot of people listening from different areas of life and different parts of the country. Maybe you've struggled with this. Maybe you wondered why you don't have a spiritual gift. Because you don't need one. You got a book. You got a Bible. You got the Word of God. And everything you need to know about God is right in that book. It's not going to come through some prophecy, some interpretation of tongues, some manifestation of the Spirit in a physical sense. It's going to come through the book. Would you stand me for prayer?